Let's go ahead and open up to Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews. We're going to go back to 1 Kings. But I just want to read from Hebrews chapter 5. We are walking through this series, The Spiritual Life. The hope is to have a biblical guide to walking in the power of the Spirit. So this morning we're going to talk about wisdom and judgment. So there's discernment in the spiritual life that we need to consider. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. This is Hebrews chapter 5. 11 through 14, these are the words of God. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Let's pray. Our Father and God, the source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that our hearts and minds may be opened through Christ our Lord. And amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if you want to flip back to 1 Kings, you can do that and just hang there for a minute. We began this new series on the spiritual life last week by talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, we ought to know who it is we're walking with, right? That's kind of the key point there. We need to know who he is, what he does, and understanding the inner workings of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to creation and redemption is vital to living faithfully in the here and now. You could almost summarize the work of the Spirit as his work in creation and redemption, sort of just applying the word of Christ spoken to the world and to the people of God. And far too many Christians, I think, for far too many of Christians, the work of the Spirit is a complete mystery. They're simply baffled by him. And there's sort of this, I mentioned last week, we don't call him an it. You know, what is its work in my life? Well, that's not how you would address him. He is a person. But it's a mystery. This whole thing can be a mystery for people. They don't know who he is, what he does. We know that he exists, but what is it that he does around here? What's his job? And people are baffled by it. And this sort of uncritical acceptance does not aid us in walking in the power of the Spirit. You're not helped by the Spirit if you don't know who he is and how he functions. And being mystified by the third person who lives in you doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help your spouse, your children. It doesn't help your neighbor. So we need to know him. We need to know him intimately and deeply. We need to think deeply about his work and take seriously what he intends to do with us as a new creation people. One of the Spirit's great tasks is maturing the elect into greater conformity to the image of Christ Jesus. That's one of the great tasks of his job in you, to take the elect of God and mature them, to grow them from a sapling to a strong oak tree. That is his main job. And you all know the story of Adam and Eve. God told them not to eat from a certain tree. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You remember the story. There were two sacramental trees. There was this one that they weren't allowed to eat of, and then there was the tree of life. They were allowed to eat of everything, including the tree of life, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only one that was off limits. And so God tested the faith and maturity of Adam and Eve by putting this covenant of works into effect. That was the test, and oftentimes those tests are for us to consider. And it reveals what's already there. It's like the young kid who grew up in church goes to college, and they shipwreck their faith. And people say, well, look what college does to you. Well, no, that college just revealed what was there, and it happened to be a flimsy little branch, and it broke. So tests and trials and opportunities come every day, and it's a revealing process. It tells us where we are. And then we should automatically look and say, well, we're not where we should be. That was Adam and Eve. Had Adam and Eve in this situation, we're sort of speaking of what ifs, right? Conceptually here. Had Adam and Eve eaten of the tree of life first and honored the Lord, they would have chosen the correct sacramental tree because they were allowed to eat of that one. They should have. And they would have proven their faith and their trust in God, though in its infancy. They still needed to grow. They would have remained in covenant with God, and they would have continued the pattern of growth and worship. But we know what actually happened. They chose to disobey the Lord by seizing maturation of faith on their own autonomous terms. Eventually, I believe that it's pretty clear from the Bible that God would have eventually allowed them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For knowing good and evil is a mark of a mature faith. The problem was they did it on their autonomous terms. They wanted to determine it on their own immature fashion. And that's really what lawlessness is. It's immaturity. Deciding to just declare what's good and right on my terms because I feel like it's right. You know, we're so emotionally driven as a culture. I feel like I'm, you know, a woman stuck inside of a man's body and other psychological issues. And because of that, that you're choosing autonomy. That's immaturity all the way through. And that's what Adam and Eve had done. They wanted kingship before their priesthood was developed. They were supposed to wait. Eat from the tree of life, grow into your faith, grow into worship and maturation, and then you can learn how to discern good and evil on God's terms. That's what should have happened, but it did not. They wanted kingship now. They wanted to be rulers now. They thought that they were ready for that responsibility, but they were not. So possessing wisdom and judgment is a sign of a mature faith. So let's look at our text here. 1 Kings 3. Steve already read it. I'll just review it. Solomon is king of Israel. Solomon is David's son. He is the king. The temple construction is not yet finished. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, he marries Pharaoh's daughter while construction of his own house was underway. And sacrifices were taking place in various places throughout the nation because there was no other choice, right? The temple wasn't ready. So there were high places in Israel that were honoring the Lord. They didn't have a temple yet, so it wasn't immediately a problem. The high places later became a problem because they were sacrificing to Molech and other demon stuff. So but that wasn't the case here. And the first part of Solomon's reign is actually quite good. The first part of his reign is wonderful. Though the international alliances were questionable because he took foreign wives. But God had warned Israel, you want a king like the nations? Well, guess what? The king's gonna do what they do, and they're gonna tax you like crazy, and they're gonna be marrying pagans when they should be marrying Christians. Like that's, you know, gonna be the issue, and that starts to unravel. But because Solomon loved Yahweh, God asked him what he should give him, and Solomon chooses to receive not riches and wealth, nor a long life, or even the life of his enemies. He doesn't choose those things. He chooses wisdom and judgment. Solomon wants, according to 1 Kings there, chapter 3, verse 9, he wants a listening heart to judge God's people to discern between good and evil. What a great ask. Most of us would want more money. Just give us more money. You know, give me a bigger house. Give me more property. Yeah, give me my homestead dream without me having to work for it. It's hard work. give me these things. But Solomon chooses to use his priesthood and now his kingship as a way to honor God. He asks for wisdom. He desires to be a righteous king. And a righteous king is a king who can eat from the aforementioned tree of knowledge. And God loves the answer. God is quite happy with the answer. And he blesses him with that great gift accordingly. But next comes the test. Two harlot women stand before the king, which is great because they're harlot women. The king is to judge blindly in the sense that he is not to show partiality at all to anyone. This isn't, you know, a get-rich thing. If you can pay the fancy suits enough money, they'll get you out of anything. But if you don't have any money, then what? You're stuck. But two harlot women get a hearing with the king. This is good. This is very good. Now, they live in the same house. One of the women has a child, and 3 days later, the other one does as well. The speaker here says that the other woman's child had died in the night because she lay on him, and the speaker also says that the other woman arose in the night and took her son away from her, swapping the dead child for the one who was alive. So it's like CSI here, Jerusalem. And the accused rebuffs the accusation. What? That's crazy. I did not do that, even though she's the guilty one. Solomon, the shepherd king, needs to exercise his gift of wisdom and judgment, so he calls for a sword. Did you note that? What does he call for? A sword. That's interesting. There's a lesson about the sword of the Spirit and the sword of the Word that, you know, cutting to the chase of things. It's sort of like elders in a session. We need to make a judgment here. Let's look to the Word. Get my sword. I think there's some symbol there. But in order to rightly divide the contentious problem, which is what we're all supposed to do, rightly divide things, we rightly divide the Word, we rightly divide decision-making and all these things that we'll talk about later, perhaps the child, this is a novel idea, can be split in two and shared between them. You get one half of the child, and the other woman gets the other half. Now, the real mother speaks up here, and this is how Solomon knows. She would prefer to give the child to the other grieving mother who was in the wrong. She doesn't want a dead child. She would rather that child have life in the hands of a woman who was in the wrong. But she's a grieving woman because her child has died. This mother is righteous. She's a righteous woman. The guilty mother is spiteful and bitter and jealous and is grieving. She's fine with dividing the child. She says, all right, sounds good to me. Now, you might ask, how dumb do you have to be to prefer that? Well, sometimes our grieving, sometimes our bitterness makes us really dumb. And that's what happens in this situation. If this woman's basically thinking like, if she can't be happy, then neither can the other. No one can be happy. If I'm not happy, no one can be. Behold the sin of empathy. Here. Solomon has done the seemingly impossible in this judgment. The real mother, who showed compassion for the child, seeking to preserve his life, has come forward and speaks, while the guilty mother just simply exhibited jealousy and a sinful, the sin of empathy, a sin of compassion. The child shall be given to the real mother. It's an incredible judgment, this scene here. There's more to it. We don't have time to go too far into it. But look at verse 28 again. Then all Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. They're watching this unfold, and they're thinking, this is impressive. Wow. He solved this, even thinking of an absurd solution, but the absurdity draws out the reality. It's an amazing text. Solomon had received a divine gift because of the Holy Spirit, and in the exercising of that wisdom and judgment, justice had prevailed. Justice had prevailed, and the people were in awe because of it. They were dumbfounded by it. Kings who follow Yahweh are supposed to exercise sound judgment, and this judgment is to have a leavening effect in society. Oh, to have wise rulers in the United States of America. In any nation that's plagued with unrighteous rulers, may God raise up righteous people who can exhibit this sort of wisdom. Wisdom is for judgment. When we think about the relationship, wisdom is for judgment. Wisdom is simply the application of the law, and really it's the application of justice. When we're making judgments, and all of us do every day, we're supposed to be exercising discernment. And that's what wisdom is all about. And here in this case, it's also for justice. It's for judgment and justice. There's no room for a miscarriage of justice here. There's no room for liars and thieves and untethered empathy. Now flip to 1 Corinthians 2. And we looked at this, we touched on this text last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because of that. But it does dovetail with what Hebrews says, and that's why I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, because he essentially says the same thing. But 1 Corinthians 2:15, But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. The word examined is all about judgment. It's assessing something. But in this passage, Paul says that spiritual people are believers. They have the ability to bring God's perspective to bear in every aspect of life and reality. So we have the Word of God. We are to be Spirit-filled people. We take the Word of God. We look at the world around us, all of reality, and we say, that does not align with this. That's wrong. This does align. That's right. And we start making judgments because of that. And if you belong to the Spirit, and all believers do, then you are called on by God to be a discerning and judging creature. So don't get into this like, I'm a Christian and I'm not a judging person. I don't judge people. You know, the Bible says you shouldn't judge. Thou shalt not, right? And you have to tell people, well, continue reading Matthew 7. Don't just read the first verse. Because we're called to not cast our pearls before swine, which requires discernment and, shocker, judgment. So don't judge with unrighteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. And Jesus says as much. But spiritual people aren't necessarily those who look spiritual on the outside. We tend to value that. Boy, they really look put together. I mean, they're really working through that homeschool curriculum. They got it together. I mean, they're doing catechism, and they look on the outside that they're here every week, and they have their Bible. And you look at their Bible and think, boy, they must be in it every day because it looks like it got ran over by a Mack truck several times over. They have to be spiritual. Well, we like the outside. God looks on the inside. And in this case, it's the ones who act spiritual that we should look at. Not just on the outside, but those whose actions show a level of wisdom and judgment and discernment that we should be paying attention to. So spiritual people judge, they assess, they evaluate, and they exercise wisdom in the world as it pertains to everything in life. The one who is in the grip of the Spirit of God is not only not subject to the examination and judgments of men, because only God can judge him, he is now called on to examine and judge and assess and discern the whole of reality based on God's self-revelation. So remember, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. So that revealing to us requires us to then exercise that. It's like getting a new pair of glasses. So now I can actually see to make wise decisions and so forth. The spiritual man, Paul indicates here, like the Holy Spirit, examines, judges, discerns, investigates, he assesses. And he does that with everything in life. Everything that comes his way, he is looking at carefully. Spiritual people are Holy Spirit people. And using a word that's associated with the courtroom here, Paul says that true spirituality is spirit-filled reality, where the subject inquires of the facts, hears the case, and then he makes a judicial ruling. That's why Proverbs warned against he who states his case first seems right. It's courtroom language. Well, they stated their case. Oh, that is an incredible argument. We're toast. How can we defend ourselves against this? I mean, that is good. Proverbs says, hold on. Don't just make a rash decision there in judgment. They might seem right, but there's someone's got to come along and examine them, and that's us. That's what this text teaches us. We are that type of person. We look at and we hear things all the time. We see things on the news, and rather than just taking everything at face value, because everybody's a conspiracy theorist, right? And we happen to all be right about what, you know, past several years was like a huge conspiracy trial, right? And here we are, but we're judging and assessing. We're hearing the case. We're hearing the arguments, and we're saying that does not align with God's word. Therefore, it's null and void as far as we're concerned. But Paul anchors this in the cross. The cross of Christ is the lens through which we see all of reality. The cross, I love what I think our friend Cal Zastro, who is, thank the Lord, was pardoned by President Trump. He's out of jail, and now he's back pestering the pro-abortionists again, right? Praise God. He used to have, it was either a shirt or a hat, I don't remember, maybe both, but it said, Christ is the standard. And I love that. Like, Christ is the standard. That's the standard we measure everything against. We're looking at the world, we're looking at Christ, and all of our judgments in life are to line up with that. He is the standard. If it doesn't meet where he's at, we don't want it. We don't want it at all. We're supposed to judge everything in life, not obviously in a condescending fashion, but in a truly ethical and judicial manner. We are evaluators. We filter everything through the authority of God's word, carefully passing judgment on it, critiquing and questioning and examining. We don't just hear it and believe it. We hear it and we think about it. We pray about it. We look to the word. We speak with others because there's wisdom in a council of many. Now, the spiritual person is a mature person, and a mature person is a covenantal person, meaning that a man, he sees the world through God's law. Everything is filtered through the holiness of God. Everything is filtered through that. And quite simply, spiritual people judge. I often love when doing evangelism and things like that. I'm sure we'll encounter this in D.C. soon in a couple of weeks. You guys are so judgmental. Thank you. Thank you. We assessed your worldview and the nonsense you're spouting. We find it wanting. We are called to judge. And we aren't supposed to be marked by human wisdom, right, and subjective feelings. Spiritual people are marked by shrewdness and a judiciousness and a deliberately intentional manner of living. Now flip to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 5. This is an interesting passage here because Paul believes that it is quite possible to be a Christian and experience a whole host of teaching and training and yet be rather immature. You could be in the church for 50 years, have heard sermon after sermon, you read your Bible faithfully every year, you've been in the men's studies, you've been in the Sunday school classes, and it's possible to have experienced all of that and be rather immature. You can know a lot of information and yet be tossed by your emotions, right? You can. You can know a whole lot of stuff and then emotional pressure comes and you cave. That's possible. And it starts here in verse 11 when people become dull of hearing. They become dull of hearing. Do you want to be a weak, immature Christian? Well, then stop listening to the Word of God. Just don't listen to the Word of God. Don't spend any time in it. Don't listen to teachers and good, healthy podcasts and, you know, ebooks and all that stuff. We have all this information at our fingertips. But if you want to become an immature person, here's what I would suggest. Just don't listen to the Word of God. Just ignore it. Become dull of hearing. Paul says that some of these people ought to be teachers by now. They should have been teachers by now. They've grown up in the church, but they've stopped listening, they've stopped growing, and so they need to be taught. In verse 12, he says they have to be taught all over again. You have to be taught all over again. They should be eating solid food, but they're stuck on the teat of basic principles. They should have moved forward in their lives. And I would encourage you to continue into chapter 6 later if you want, because he kind of gets into that a little bit more. The doctrines of Christ can give both milk to babies and meat to adults. I've heard it said that the Bible is so deep you'll never touch the bottom, but it's also so shallow that an infant can swim and not drown. It's both. The doctrine of Christ, his cross, his resurrection, what he gives to the church, what he gives through his Spirit, all of that. It's milk to infants and babies, but it's solid food to the mature as well. It's both. And the point, he says, is to never be an adult still needing the milk. Never be an adult where you're fully capable of eating a five-course meal because, you know, you're in your 20s, but because you can't handle it because you haven't trained enough, you need that bottle again. Nothing more grotesque than a 20-year-old drinking a bottle, right? Squeeze milk from the Scriptures, but then you move on to the bread and wine. That's what spirituality looks like. Maturation means sober-mindedness and self-control. We're going to get into that shortly. Verse 14 makes it plain for us. Solid food doesn't belong to infants, it belongs to the mature. And who are the mature? Those who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Your senses have to be trained. Mature Christians do not hem and haw when making critical decisions. They knew how to handle COVID because their theology was already taken care of beforehand. It's shocking how inept churches were during that period, that black hole of time. It's amazing. If you don't have your theology squared away and you're standing on strong footing right then and there, it does, whatever comes your way, if you're not ready for it, it's going to prove that you weren't the mature Christian that perhaps everybody thought you were on the outside. That's a big mega church. They must be super successful. Oh, we're closing down for a year. We're going to take the dog and pony show to the internet, and it'll be really cool, and people can eat Doritos and Mountain Dew at home for communion and call it church. This is how maturity is supposed to be. Mature Christians do not hear false teaching and become confused by it. They can sniff it out from a mile away. Wait, what did he say? That's wrong. That is wrong. That's what maturity looks like. Your senses are trained. You can feel it, you can see it, you can taste it. You hear something, you know. That's good, that's bad. Your senses have been trained. Mature Christians are obviously repenting Christians. They understand the deep matters of the faith. And no matter what comes, they are prepared to face it head on. No fear, only courage. I was reading yesterday in the LSB daily reading plan. We're in Numbers, and it was the spies. Remember the spies that were sent into the land? And only two, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else says, we can't do it. No, those guys are too big, too tough. We cannot do this. And Caleb and Joshua, yeah, we got it. We got it. That's courage and versus fear. You have to have a lot of practice under your belt. And as such, mature Christians are prepared to see through the facade of evil. That's why Paul says, I believe Paul's the writer here. He says because of practice, you have the bumps and bruises. Just because you're an older man doesn't mean you're immediately wiser. You ever heard the phrase wise beyond their years? It is possible to be a younger man full of wisdom. But the downside of that is you might not have the bumps and bruises yet. So just because you're old doesn't, you know, you're in your 50s or 60s doesn't automatically make you a mature person. But you've probably gone through way more stuff than the 25-year-old has, no doubt. And so there still is something to be gleaned. But that's why it says practice. They have practiced their way to, and they've been trained like an athlete to discern what is good, what is evil. Saints are Holy Spirit people, and spiritual people are familiar with sagacity. They are called to be sages. All of us in Christ are called to be sages. So how shall we then live? The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. In Proverbs 3:19, we're told that Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By wisdom, he founded the earth. By discernment, he established the heavens. Genesis 1 and 2 is all about the building and dedication of the temple known as earth. That's what it is. Just like Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, Yahweh, at creation, built the temple and he dedicated it. And he put his image in there and said, go and show my glory. So creation is a giant building. Wisdom is baked into the walls of this universe temple, and as Solomon here tells us there in Proverbs. But God built it all by wisdom and discernment. And then later in Proverbs, it gets really personal. Proverbs 24:3 says this, by wisdom a house is built, and by discernment it is firmly established. Interesting. God built his house by wisdom and established it by discernment. And then he gets personal with us. We are the same way. We are called to the same thing. In other words, as image bearers of God, we were made for wisdom and discernment. We were made to be like God, building our houses, building and growing our families, right? Making families, doing our jobs with wisdom and discernment. You want to be an image bearer who reflects your Heavenly Father? Be that. Exercise wisdom and judgment, because that's what God did. We're made to be like him. We are to build these things. We rest one day in seven, and we dedicate all our work to God. Right? When you receive an award, you know, I'd like to thank, you know, well, only thank God for it. Because unless the Lord builds the house. But the question I have for us is, are we always wise? Let's get personal. Are we always wise? Any of you done foolish things in your life? Anybody do any foolish things this morning? James 1:5 tells us, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you believe that you're lacking in wisdom, and I'm pretty sure all of us should feel that way, if we're lacking in wisdom, James tells us to ask God for it. To ask him. Anytime you're facing a decision, anytime you're facing whatever is out there in the world, with your job, whatever, God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me see through these issues clearly. And we should believe him to be an honest giver. When you approach God and ask things, believe him to be an honest giver, and then he wants to do it. And he says to ask, and we're told that God will give it. So ask diligently, diligently, boldly. And don't forget what Proverbs 1:7 teaches us. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. If we're going to possess wisdom, the sort of wisdom that Solomon exhibited and Paul calls us to, then we're going to have to be real familiar with fearing God. You want wisdom? Fear God. Fear him. A man who fears other men is not prepared for wisdom. If you fear other men, you're not prepared for wisdom. If you are overly concerned with what other people think of you, it means you don't care much what God thinks of you. You're fearing the wrong thing. You are in the people-pleasing trap, and you're going to be stuck in that sewer, and frankly, it smells terrible. Far too many Christians in far too many churches are consumed by what everyone else is doing instead of being consumed with what God wants them to do. I've seen it up close and personal. Always worried about what you're doing, what other people are doing. And you never stop and listen to them say, yeah, I'm not doing well in this area. I need to take control of it. I need to have self-responsibility. They're always meddling in other stuff and other people's business. That's not the way we're called to live. People like that become manipulators and meddlers in the affairs of others because they aren't focused on what they should be doing in their own hearts and their own lives. It starts with a fear of God and not a fear of man, which means that, and I have three things for you. One, mature Christians exercise wisdom and judgment and starts with themselves. It starts with you. There's the point. It starts with you. Mature Christians are self-aware, or at least they try to practice self-awareness. We always have blind spots, right? We don't always see ourselves as we should. Mature Christians try real hard to step out of themselves for a minute to see how it is they come across to other people. You know, do I talk too much? Do I listen too little? Am I quick to just throw my opinion? Or do I pause and try to hear what they're trying to say? Am I making this person feel uncomfortable by what I'm saying? Is what I'm saying inappropriate? Because if I would have stopped for a minute, I would realize I already know that they had this experience and I'm just piling on and I actually look like a fool because I don't care. I do care, but I'm not acting like I care. Right? You start to evaluate and you realize those are good questions to ask. Have I considered asking them a question to spur the conversation along? Or do I just think that all the weight falls on them? Does what I'm saying reveal some sort of spiritual deficiency in me? You see, wisdom and judgment, well, let's sit on that for a second. You ever have a conversation and then you leave and you feel bad about something you said? You actually stop to think and you're like, I shouldn't have said that. Just call the person. Say, I was wrong for saying that. I shouldn't have said that. It was either not my information to divulge, or I was actually really insensitive there, and I didn't mean to communicate that way, but please forgive me. Evaluate yourself. Always start with yourself, right? Start with me. How am I presenting myself? Wisdom and judgment isn't just for judges and lawyers and Supreme Court justices. It's for everyday home life. It's for your job and the interactions that you have with everyday people. Mature Christians take time to self-observe. And perhaps even being so bold as to ask someone, "What's your experience of me? What's your experience of me?" Second thing, mature Christians also exercise wisdom and judgment in their decision-making. So start with yourself, but consider decision-making in that process. Does doing this or that glorify God? We had to work through this, you know, when we considered moving. Does moving here or there glorify God? We wrestled a long time 8 years ago when we were praying about moving here to start this great work. It was in some ways it was an easy decision, in some ways it was a hard decision. Does taking this job over that job make more sense in this case? Can I still honor the Lord if I'm doing this? Can I still, do what God's called me to do for my family if I do this? And the key here is to be so sober-minded about it, to not have any illusions of grandeur. Be sober-minded. Having clarity of thought is one aspect, right? You're able to think through the ramifications of a decision. What outcomes will happen if I do this thing? If I do this thing, what will happen? Having a stable soul is also important, right? Am I exhibiting stability in my decision-making, or am I being carried away by my emotions? Are my emotions carrying away and I want to do this because it feels good? Or am I making a decision because I'm at a place of stability and I can think clearly about it? Passions will always come and go. Is what I'm doing right now honoring God and leading my family in a positive way? Those are especially pertinent for our men, though women, you're not excluded either from thinking about those ramifications as well. Is what I'm doing honoring God, or is what I'm doing really just selfishly motivated? Think about that for a second. In making this decision, is it because I'm just being selfish and I want it and therefore that's all there is to it? Having a sober mind and a stable soul means you're ready to make good decisions and judgments. You're tethered to the truth of God's word and you're not being carried away by every wind of doctrine. Third thing, finally, mature Christians also exercise wisdom and judgment by discerning between good and evil. So start with yourself. Be a self-observant person. Wisdom and judgment starts there. And then it goes out into our decision-making because we all make decisions all the time, every day. So we have to have wisdom and judgment for that. But then let's get to the real meat and potatoes here. We have to discern between good and evil, which is the point in Hebrews 5. So we have to do that. The solid food of the Word of God trains us to discern between that which aligns with the goodness of God and that which aligns with the work of the evil one. Right? Is this of God or is this of the devil? Because that can be confusing sometimes. You're hearing this and you're wondering, is that really what, Lord, are you saying that? What is this? How do I exercise discernment? The mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to discern between truth and error, right and wrong. You have to be able to see through it. You have to evaluate. You have to examine. You have to see, is this good or is this evil? And it's beyond any surface knowledge, by the way. Any surface knowledge or observation, there's more to it. It's rooted in knowing God's will by knowing God's word. We're called to test everything against Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, and refuse to be conformed to the patterns of this world, Romans 12:2. So test everything with Scripture, but don't be conformed to the ways of the world, the system of evil. And doctrine is to be discerned, no doubt, but daily ethical decisions and cultural engagement is part of it too. I'm living in a world where evil is still prevalent. I have to know the difference. So those are the three traits. Mature Christians are marked by, they self-evaluate, right? They're regularly examining their hearts and motives in light of God's word. They exercise wisdom and judgment in decision-making, making choices each day that glorify God. And the third thing is they discern good and evil, right? They're navigating the world with a clear understanding of truth and error. No one can expect these traits to appear automatically overnight. You do not get an oak tree the next day having planted the seed. doesn't happen overnight. That the fruit of a life that's been transformed, and it is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that we seek isn't merely an abstract principle. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ, who, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, is the wisdom of God. Jesus is wisdom. When you read Proverbs 8 and you see that wisdom made the world, it's Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. And the truth is that on our own, we lack the wisdom to live rightly, correct? In our own flesh, we don't have the wisdom. We don't have it. And the Bible is clear, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. But we cannot fear God rightly without first being reconciled to him through Christ. Our sin blinds us. Our sin corrupts our judgments. We don't always make the right decision. That's what sin does. Our sin leaves us foolish and lost, unable to navigate life the way that God intends. Our sin keeps us from speaking rightly, acting faithfully, and thinking soberly. Sin will fester in your soul if you do not kill it. If you do not confess it, it will block your judgment. It will make you blind to reality. Our sin corrupts our emotions. Sometimes sin does corrupt our emotions. We feel something that we probably shouldn't feel because we know this, but we're choosing to go this way. So we're being carried away by our own emotions and our own sinful proclivities. But sin also manipulates our intentions. Sin can manipulate our intentions as well. And this is why Jesus came, right? Jesus came to seek and save what? The lost, but he came to seek and save the foolish, undiscerning, the blind, and the wayward too. He came to save that. And at the cross, the judgment of God against our very real sins was poured out on Christ so that in him we might be declared righteous and wise. We want to be declared righteous and wise. The call is for us to repent of our self-reliance and our self-sufficiency and exchange all of those sins for Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. Exchange those sins for Christ. When you call your friend and say, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I'm going to go repent to the Lord now. That's you exchanging your sin for Christ. When you stop and evaluate, you're exchanging your sin for Christ. When you realize that you feel a certain way and you feel like bitterness is taking root in your heart and you confess that to the Lord, you're exchanging that. You're getting Jesus out of the deal, and that's the best thing for you. So, are you building your life on the wisdom of this world with all of its trinkets and vanity? Or are you building on the solid rock of Jesus Christ our Lord? Trust Christ today, friends. Always be repenting, always be searching for him, always be turning away from our own foolishness and embrace him who is our wisdom. And the call to grow in wisdom, you know, regularly self-evaluating, regularly holding up the mirror of God's word. How do I look today? Oh, that doesn't look good. How do I look right now in this season of life? That doesn't look too great. I held up the mirror, right? Regularly doing that. Making sound decisions in light of Scripture and discerning between good and evil, that is the call. So friends, let us commit to pursuing true wisdom in Christ. Let us live with discernment. Let us commit to grow in that, to being wise, to having our senses trained, knowing the times, cultivating what we've been given by the Lord, and we do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the fact that your word is a mirror for us. It's a knife that cuts, but it's also a mirror that shows us who we really are. And so we pray that your spirit would cultivate within us a righteousness and sanctification that you've already given to us in Christ. Help us with wisdom and judgment and discernment. Help us to never be swayed away by whatever comes our way, be it from the elites on high or from our own sinful passions. May we be sturdy and stable, camped out on the rock of Jesus Christ. Help us to confess our sins so that we can remain there. In Jesus' name, amen.